Amen. Good morning. Wow, it filled up a lot since I sat down on the front row. You guys, I feel so at home now because at Parkway Heights, you get about 10 minutes into the service and there's like 30% more people there than when the start of worship began. So thank you guys so much for having me here today. Thank you, Ricky, and thank you, Katie, for this invitation. As Katie said, we've known each other a long time. Katie, I think you had just graduated from high school when I got to Parkway Heights, making me feel old and whatnot. But been watching Katie mature into this beautiful young woman, this leader that you guys are blessed to have serving among you. I hope you know how blessed you are to have her. You are just doing amazing things, Katie. We are so proud of you. And Ricky's mom is one of my favorite people. She is a regular participant in the Monday morning Bible study that I lead. And she is feisty. You know, I mean, like, I don't know, Ricky, are you feisty, Ricky? He's not very feisty. He's had to not be feisty because his mama is a little feisty. So I love her to death. So it's just an honor and a pleasure to be here with you all today. So don't be shy. Raise your hands if when you saw that I was preaching from Deuteronomy, you got a little nervous and a little like, ugh. All right. Y'all are saying, no one raised their hand, so you're ready for it, right? Deuteronomy, okay? We're getting into Deuteronomy. Let me read this for you. This is Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 15 through 20. This is Moses speaking. Moses is speaking. See, I have set before you today life and prosperity, death and adversity. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I am commanding you today by loving the Lord your God, walking in his ways, and observing his commandments, decrees, and ordinances, then you shall live and become numerous, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you do not hear, but are led astray to bow down to other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying him, and holding fast to him. For that means life to you and length of days, so that you may live in the land that the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we've got this really quite beautiful passage before us today from Deuteronomy 30. And it may, I don't know, it might be one of those famous passages that you've heard. You know, even if you didn't know where it came from, you've probably heard that before. And it's probably safe to say at the same time that most of us do not know a lot about the book of Deuteronomy. So here's a 30,000 foot view for you. The Hebrew name for the book we call Deuteronomy means the words. So this title comes from a Hebrew tradition of naming a book after the first few words of the book. So Deuteronomy 1:1 reads, "These are the words that Moses spoke to all the people of Israel while they were in the wilderness east of the Jordan River." These are the words that Moses spoke. So for 40 years, you guys know the story, right? For 40 years, God's people had wandered in the wilderness. They'd been, during that time, they had been learning how to live in a covenant relationship with Yahweh. They'd been learning how to live in community with each other, learning how to be a nation, a community that looked and acted very different from all the nations around them. And now, at the end of 40 years, they're gathered east of the Jordan River with the land of Canaan, their promised land, in full view before them. They can see it, right? They can taste it almost. They can smell it. This generation who had grown up in the wilderness, who really knew nothing but life in the wilderness, were on the cusp of a new life. They were almost there. And so before they entered into this promised land, Moses gave a series of three sermons to his people. Now, these sermons, what was in them, wasn't new information. It was more of a review, really, of everything that they had been learning over the last 40 years. And so in the first sermon, which is Deuteronomy 1 through like the end of chapter 4, okay, that's sermon 1. Moses recounted all of the amazing things that God had done for them, how he had, you know, delivered them. He caused them to remember how God had been personally involved in their lives to heal them, to save them, to provide for them, protect them, all of those things. In the second sermon, now this one's the one that takes up the bulk of the book of Deuteronomy. So it runs from the end of 4 to chapter 29, okay? So in this sermon, the longest of the three, Moses reviews the law. And what he's doing there is he's reiterating the principles of godly living, asking them to set their minds on God's law. So sermon 1 was remember what God has done for you. Sermon 2, been reiterating this, like rehearse the law in your lives. And then the third sermon is a call to full commitment to God. And that's from chapter 29 through chapter 30, verse 20. So that third sermon, it's rehearse a life of obedience in response to all that God had done and would continue to do for them. So sermon 1, remember. Sermon 2, I said reiterate, like set your mind on the word of God. And sermon 3, now rehearse that. Rehearse that in your life. So our passage this morning comes from the third sermon. And actually, these are the last words of the last sermon that Moses would give his people. Moses is at the end of his life. He's at the end of a 40-year ministry with these people. He knows he's not going into the promised land with them. In fact, the very next chapter, Deuteronomy 31, you see Moses transfer the leadership to Joshua. This is Moses' last time with these people. And I just want you to capture that in your hearts and in your minds for a moment, that after 40 years of leadership, years full of successes and failures, years full of commitment to an at times very stubborn group of people, Moses appealed to them to choose life, reminding them that that is what God wanted most for them. That they would live a joyful, abundant, free life, true abundance, under the authority and guidance of Yahweh, who loved them. But ultimately, Moses knew, and if you listen to that passage again, go and reread it again, you hear it clearly coming out of this, that they got to choose what kind of life they were going to live. They got to choose what kind of people they were going to be. No one, not even God, would force them to love other people, to love each other. No one, not even God, would force them to live a life of obedience and faithfulness to God and to his commands. No one, not even God, was going to force them to live in ways that were truly healthy for themselves as individuals and for their life together in community. Nobody was going to force them to do that. Moses simply says, I'm making it plain for you. I've set before you choices. Life and prosperity, death and adversity. Some translations say death and destruction, right? Life and death. These are your choices. I'm putting them before you. You've got all kinds of ways to choose life, and you've got death presented before you in this world in all kinds of ways. Choose life, but ultimately it's your choice. So what was true for the people of Israel as they stood on the precipice of a new life is true for us as well. Christ has come to give us new life. And I don't mean the consumer Christianity version of new life in Christ, where we simply utilize the grace of God for our forgiveness, but we remain unchanged in our innermost thoughts and desires, motivations and intentions. Christ didn't come to give us fire insurance. He didn't come to give us a get out of hell free card. We don't see anything like that in Scripture. Christ came to make it possible for us to live in a completely new way. In fact, for us to become new humans, like a new kind of human who looks and acts and sounds just like Jesus Christ did, becoming new in every aspect of who we are, new thoughts, new desires, or as Scripture says, to give us new hearts. But let's be honest, choosing life can be challenging when death is so regularly presented to us with very tantalizing kinds of ways. You know, you hear this passage and you hear Moses saying, I set before you today life and prosperity, death or destruction, what'll it be? As if someone's gonna walk up and go, I'll take me some death and destruction. Thanks, that sounds good. I mean, we think when we hear that it's so easy, but what is true and what we experience in our very real lives is that death is presented to us in these ways that look like they're really good. You know, they're very tantalizing, and it comes to us in all kinds of various forms. So what are some things that we can do that will help us choose life? Well, let's think back to what Moses said in those three sermons, right? He said, remember. So that's what we need to do. Let's start by remembering who God is. Let's remember what God has done for us. And let's also remember what it is we really want. And I think what we really want is the same thing that God's people really wanted, which is to be free. I want freedom. And I don't mean just the kind of freedom that we get in by living in this nation. I mean like true freedom. Freedom from sin. Freedom from the things that keep me down and burdened, right? So we remember, we can set our minds. We set our mind on the Word of God. What did Jesus teach? Do we know what Jesus taught us? Katie said it so beautifully this morning. Like, we need to know, what did Jesus say? Sometimes we think we know what Jesus said, but it's really just something like a Benjamin Franklin quote or something. Like we think that was in Scripture. We need to know the Word of God, and we want to set our minds there. And then what do? We rehearse it. We rehearse it every day by the way we live our lives through our daily habits and practices. We rehearse what we know by the way we live through our daily habits and practices. So I want to hone in on that thought about our habits and our practices that we rehearse regularly. I've learned a lot about the power that habits and practices, like regular habits, can have in your life over the last 5 years. Mostly I've learned about the freedom that can come into our lives when we replace unhealthy habits with healthy ones. So a little over 5 years ago, I hit a wall, so to speak, with my health. So looking back, I'd probably been sick for 10 years or more, but I just lived with it. And I don't know if any of you have ever lived in a state of just being sick and you kind of thought you were well because you could still get up and function fairly easily. But really, when you got well, you realized how sick you were. So I'd been sick for a long time, but about 5 years ago, it progressed to such a point where I couldn't stay at work all day. I hurt everywhere all the time, and I was just absolutely miserable. And so after a lot of doctor visits, I was finally diagnosed with an autoimmune disease. And with that diagnosis, I learned that for my body to thrive and be healthy, I had to change the way I ate based on an autoimmune protocol, which meant not just that I focused on bringing healthy things into my body. The main emphasis was what I'm not putting in my body, what I'm getting out, right? Do not put this in, because for you, when you eat that, that brings death and destruction into your body, right? So the start of my journey was the most challenging part, those first 30 days, when all of your cravings, like sugar. Sugar's mean. I'm just going to tell you, it is mean. You just should not eat it. And don't get mad at me. Don't be like, never invite that guest lady back because she told me I can't have sugar anymore. I'm just saying it's mean. And you just do your thing. But the cravings for sugar were so strong. It was like, you won't make it. You're going to die. I mean, the first 30 days were a struggle. Okay? But I made it through the first 30 days. And here's how I did it. Remember what we've already said. I had to remember that this diagnosis was actually an answer to prayer. That I had prayed for healing for so long, and God was being gracious to answer the prayer through the discovery and the diagnosis and through the suggestion from my doctor to change my diet. Even when it was challenging to change the old habits, remembering that this is what I'd prayed for was what kept me going when the cravings were really, really bad and I just wanted to give up. I also had to remember what it was that I really wanted. I wanted to be well. I wanted to be free from pain. I wanted to be able to think clearly again. And so when my body was saying, you want sugar, I had to remember, no, I want to be well. I want to thrive, and I want to live an abundant life in this body that I have been given. Also, I practice setting my mind, okay? So it was remember, and then set your mind. So I set my mind on what I was saying yes to more than on what I was saying no to. And that's a big mental shift that will help us all, you know? So when we focus our minds on Scripture, right, what we're doing is I'm learning what Jesus taught, and I'm learning what I'm saying yes to. I'm saying yes to this life that Jesus offers, this way of living that is so radically different, and it is so much better, right, than anything I would go without. So when we focus on what we have to say no to, it makes following Jesus a lot harder. So in my journey of wellness, I focused on what I was saying yes to more than what I was saying no to. So I shifted my focus from one of lack to one of abundance. I also had to set my mind on all these new things I was learning about how foods could negatively or positively impact my body. So all of that was really helpful, and I made it through those first challenging days. And then every day after that, I just rehearsed what I knew. Right? I got through the first 30 days, and then when the cravings weren't so bad and I had developed this habit, I rehearsed it. Every day I did the same thing, and I continued to remember what a blessing it was that God healed me. I continued to set my mind on the abundance and that God was bringing into my life and what it was I really wanted, and then I just practiced it every day. And so anybody who knows me now knows this is just what Susan does. It's not even a question. And I will tell you that it is so much easier now. It is not anything I even have to work at. It is just what I do. So I tell you that to tell you that is how we practice obedience to God. Right? There are things many times that we have brought into our lives spiritually that are bringing a little form of death and destruction into our lives, right? It's bringing a lack into our lives. And we've gotten so used to those things, and we've gotten so comfortable with those things that we think we can never live without that, right? Whether that's ways of thinking, or it's behaviors we're involved in, or whatever it is, right? We've gotten so used to those things. And so the way that we begin to practice obedience to God is remembering who God is, remembering who He's called us to be, remembering who He says I am, setting my mind on His word, and rehearsing that every single day, and get the things out of my life that are not bringing abundance. Get out the things that would steer me away from the abundant life in God while I'm bringing into myself all of the good and holy and beautiful things that the Lord Jesus has to offer us. Now, our tendency is really not one of obedience, I would say. It's not our go-to. I think our natural response, and we can see this with children a lot. I had lunch with some friends the other day who told me that their daughter, who's like, is she even three? Maybe she's 3 years old, maybe. But if they ask her to do anything, she's not doing it. If it was not her idea, she ain't doing it. You know, have you ever, you've seen children behave like that? And if I'm honest, I had to go, ooh, that stings a little. Because I'm a grown woman, and I feel like that with the Lord sometimes, I do that. You know, if it wasn't my idea, I don't know, Lord, can you be trusted? And so we have this kind of bent towards sinning. We have this bent towards disobedience. Each of us, in our own ways, we choose death through little acts of disobedience to God's will that just seem harmless. It's no big deal. Everybody's doing it, right? But that those little things, over time, as we practice them, we get into that habit of regularly placing our wills over and above the will of God. And then what happens is that ever so slowly we have drifted away, and we may not even realize how far we have gotten in the way we think, the way we treat other people, all of those things, how far we've gotten from the will of God, how far our hearts and minds have drifted from the heart and mind of God. So I mentioned earlier that my physical healing and strength came as much from what I didn't have in me, right? What I got out of me, what was not allowed in here anymore, as much as what came into my body. And a powerful example of this, I think, for us spiritually, is found in John's Gospel, chapter 14. And Jesus is with his disciples, and it's his last night with them. This is the night he was betrayed, and they've had that awesome meal together, right? They've had the Last Supper together. He's washed their feet. He's told them, guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to love one another. I want you to love each other. And so he washes their feet. This is obedience. Love each other the way I've loved you. And then he starts to talk openly and honestly with them about what was about to happen to him. And he explained that he was about to be engaged in a spiritual battle of such strong magnitude that he wouldn't have much more time to speak with them or talk with them. He said the ruler of the world is coming, and he's going to explain that he was going to tempt Jesus in every way to show faithlessness to God. He's going to tempt Jesus in every way to be disobedient and not follow the will of God. But in John 14:30, Jesus speaks to them this word of encouragement when he says that he has no power over me. Now, another translation that I found that I just really love reads this way. In me, hear that, in me, the ruler of this world has not the least thing on his side. So Jesus, what he's saying is, I've been faithfully obedient to my Father. I've resisted the temptation since the start of my ministry. We can see that to be true. He had those regular habits of prayer, right? Regular habits of being with the Father. He had remained faithful. And what he's saying is, there is nothing in me that the enemy can use against me to lead me away from the Father's will. And that's where his power came from. Not only was it from what was inside Jesus, but it was from what wasn't inside Jesus. And I want us to hear that and receive that for ourselves this morning. That nothing has the power to tempt me or move me to disobey God's will except what I have given power by permitting it to be in me. Let me say that again. Nothing has the power to tempt me or move me to disobey God's will, to choose death, except what I have given power by permitting it to be in me. I remember hearing author and scholar N.T. Wright talk about sin as giving away your power, giving away the authority that God has given to you, just giving it away, letting something else have power over you. And I think the most insidious and spiritually damning things that can take us away from an obedient life to Jesus are just those little habits of thought and feeling and action that we write off as normal and harmless, because everybody's like that, right? It's just human. You know, what am I going to do if I don't gossip with everybody? I like to know everything that's going on. If I don't know everything, how am I going to feel comfortable around people, right? Or just add any little thing that we would say, that's no big deal. I'll just do a little bit of it. Think about how those things creep in. And then that's what steers us away. And so I wonder, can we hear these words from Moses this morning? Can we hear these words from Jesus Christ? Moses, at the end of his life, says, I want you to choose life. Please, this is what God wants for you. This is what I've been leading you toward. Jesus, at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, says, this is what I want you to do. This is who I want you to be, people who love one another. And I'm going into the battle for you so that on the other side, you will be empowered to do the same thing. And just like there was nothing in Jesus that would keep him from fulfilling the will of the Father, we want to be the same way as his followers. Have nothing in us that the enemy could use to make us be unfaithful. So, let's consider, not lack. What am I going to have to give up? Mm-mm. What abundance do I gain when I live this way? Joy and life and freedom and a sense of strength and courage that comes from life with God. And consider what is at risk if we don't choose that. What might not come about because we didn't lean into obedience? You know, we do need to consider that. What is at stake if we miss that and we don't make that choice? This is what God is asking us to do, but he is not asking us to walk in fear. He is not asking us to walk in anxiety about it. He is calling us to it, and he says, remember my grace that is available for you when you are disobedient, when you do fall away. Don't forget the grace, right? That's what Jesus brings us to, the power and the grace to manage to go through this life and to live it in the way that he's called us to. So may you receive this word this morning, and may you just take that little inventory of your own life and get honest with the Lord about where you might need to make some adjustments in your habits and your practices so that you can live an abundant life that is guided by obedience to God the Father. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we love you so much, and we are so thankful to you for who you are, for your word, for the way you have loved us so well, for your Holy Spirit that empowers us to be the people you have called and created us to be. Lord, may we be obedient to you. And may that be most evident, Lord, in the way that we love one another. Help us to make love a habit, a practice, Lord. And help us, Lord, to have the strength to get out of our lives anything that would prevent us from being people of love, people who reflect you in this world. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.